Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
Go to the Word of God, and we'll be in Psalms chapter. Our main text is Psalms chapter 22, verse 6. If you have your Bible with you, if you'd turn there. And I want to read through verse 8. And the title of the message today is The Crimson Worm. You might remember back in June of 2018, I preached a message on the crimson worm. So this will be similar to that message. But he says, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" Now, just so you'll kind of get a picture of what Psalms 22 is all about, Psalms 22 is written about 1,000 years before Christ dies on the cross. And in this chapter, it is a messianic psalm. We see in the very first verse, it says, my God, why have thou forsaken me?" And so we see many different things that happened to the Lord while he was on the cross. Psalms 22 has been called the crucifixion chapter of the Bible, the crucifixion psalm. It's a picture of the death of Jesus on the cross for you and I. Now, I want to show you some things in the Bible about the crimson worm, but before I do, I want to read a couple of verses out of John chapter 1 that will help you to understand how God is in control of everything and how God was involved in creation. And in creation, he created the plants, the animals, the sun, the moon, the stars, all of these different things. And so let me read this verse, and then I want to share a story, and then we want to pray and go right into the message. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word," that's capital W, the eternal Son of God, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." So even the crimson worm was designed and created by God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your Word. We pray this morning, God, that you would apply it directly to our hearts. And Father, that our hearts would be focused on you this morning as we look into these incredible truths that we can learn from the crimson worm. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at chapter 22 of Psalms. I want to show you something here that is absolutely incredible. In verse 6, he says, "But I am a worm and no man." Now, why would the Lord identify himself with a worm? And I can remember oftentimes reading that and thinking, what in the world does he mean by that? Well, I was privileged through one of our really awesome church members several years ago. He called me and invited me to come to his house and have a meal. And I got to meet a man by the name of Dr. Job Martin. And Dr. Job Martin is just this wonderful Christian man, has an incredible testimony. You can look him up online. And Dr. Job is a creation scientist and has a degree in biology and some other things, and he's just an amazing man, and he gave me some resources. And we were getting ready to go to Brazil for a mission trip, and I asked him, I said, "Is there anything that you can tell me that would help me with creation when we go to Brazil? Something in the Bible that would help me share the gospel?" And he said, "Yes, the crimson worm." And he gave me some resources that day. And so I began to study and to learn the crimson worm as I had heard it from him first. And now I've discovered Dr. Henry Morse, Pastor Jack Howes, and several, many commentators and several others years ago talked about the crimson worm. But I had never heard about this crimson worm. So here we go. I want to give you two words. Have your pen ready, because we're going to go through six different scriptures, and I'm going to show you what this worm does and why Jesus created this worm this way and why he identified himself with worm. That word for worm in verse 6 is Hebrew tolaoth. You can write it and sound it out like this, TOW-LA-ATH, Tolaoth. It means crimson worm. It is a literal worm, a crimson worm. Comes from the Coccus ilicis or Kermes ilicis species of worms, and it's called the crimson worm in the Bible. It's a scarlet worm or the crimson worm, talked about quite a bit in the scriptures. But the common word that is used for worm is different, and you might want to write this down. The common word is rimma. That's your usual word for worm. That's your generic term for worm, rimma, R-I-M-M-A-H. But Jesus is identifying himself right here with a tolaoth worm, with a crimson worm. Now, why would he do that? Let me tell you just a few things about this worm. This worm, the mama worm, whenever she gets ready to hatch her egg, she knows it, and she knows that it's time, and she loves this specific type of oak tree, but she'll get on a fence post or on any kind of tree, whether it be an oak or whatever it is, and this mama worm climbs up on the tree, and she permanently attaches herself to the tree, just as Jesus Christ was permanently attached to the tree voluntarily. And she gets on this tree, and when she does, a shell begins to form, kind of like a cocoon, a shell. Now, you wonder, what does this worm look like? Well, you can see it on the screen. This is a very superimposed. It's kind of just to give you some color mainly in this picture. But go to the next picture. Can y'all see that picture? Well, you can't hear me, so I can't get an answer. I hope y'all see this picture. The worms in this picture, I want you to look real close. They're, in reality, that's about the size of a pea. And these worms, they curl up. They look like a little grub. They kind of have the shape of a grub. They have a crimson colored blood within them. And God created them for a specific purpose. And they are used extensively for different things. We'll share some of that in a little bit. But that's what these worms look like. Now, that mama worm would attach herself to the tree. Jesus attached himself to the tree. I want you to see something before we move on. If you'll go backwards one book into Job, it's right before you get to Psalms, and look at Job chapter 25, verse 6. Because while we're on these two words and looking at this worm, you can't miss this. And I wonder, is this a prophecy from the book of Job of the coming of Jesus to die for our sins? I believe it is. In chapter 25, verse 6 of Job, he says, "How much less man who is a maggot," or your translation may have just the word worm, "how much less man who is a maggot and a son of man who is a worm." So we have a translation. It says, how much less man who is a worm and a son of man who is a worm. The first word used for maggot or worm in verse 6 is the general term, rima, in Hebrew. The second word that is used, and a son of man. Now we know that Jesus is the son of man, who is a tolaoth. The distinction is made with the son of man as the tolaoth. Jesus says, "I am a worm." He identified himself with the tolaoth worm. So keep that in mind. So let me explain to you a little bit about what this mama worm does. This mama worm climbs up on that tree. She attaches herself. She knows it's time to begin to hatch eggs and lay her eggs. She forms this cocoon, builds this cocoon around her. And in this cocoon is where the babies will be born. Now, as this mama is on the tree, now you gotta get this. It's so incredible. The eggs hatch, and guess what these baby worms do? The eggs hatch, and the baby worms begin to feed on the mama for 3 days. And as these baby worms for 3 days are feeding on this mama, a crimson blood, a crimson fluid begins to drain out of this mama worm. And so this fluid begins to spill on these babies that have been born. And this fluid permanently stains these baby worms, permanently stains the tree where it is placed. Now, that's interesting to me because Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Now, this mama worm has to die in order to give birth to her family. So if this mama worm does not die, her babies cannot live. And so the mama is now being broken. She's being crushed, and she's literally bleeding out her life blood for the life source of her children that are being born. And so the Bible says, and you can flip over there just a little ways, just go to the right towards Revelation, about an eighth or a quarter of an inch in your pages, and you'll be in Isaiah. And when you get to Isaiah, look at chapter 1, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Scripture says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet," there's that word again, tolaoth. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson," Jesus was the crimson worm dying for a worm such as I. I mean, he was literally dying for us. "They shall be as white as snow." Now, there's a reason for this. "Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, something interesting about this mama worm. The mama worm, when you get to day four, this mama worm has died. And let me tell you what's happening to that shell. That bright red shell, those little babies that have been feeding on the mama worm for 3 days that are in this cocoon, begin to need to have a resurrection, so to speak. They need to escape. So the mama dies, and when the mama gives her life that her children can live, that's what happens to us in Jesus. When the mama dies, that cocoon, that shell, turns to a waxy substance. In fact, that wax in the Middle East is still used today as a wood preservative. In Jesus Christ, we are preserved. And that waxy substance over time, and I had a picture I wanted to try to get on the screen, but I couldn't get it to do right. But as that wax stays on the tree during the day, it begins to turn snow white. And then like little snowflakes falling to the ground begin to fall. And so here you have these permanently stained children by the blood of the mother. Now they can escape the shell, because it is now dissipating. And by the way, they take that shell and they'll scrape that off the tree. And this worm is common in parts of Israel and throughout the Middle East. It's a common indigenous worm to their area. And they use that blood when it's in its blood stage. They take those little worms and they gather them up and they crush those worms. And they let those worms dry out. And when they dry out, they become a fine powder. And they use that powder for a royal dye, a royal red dye, or a scarlet dye. And if you remember, and I don't want to get too far into this, but if you remember in Exodus, that dye was used on to stain or to double dye the robe that the high priest wore. Now that's very important, because Jesus is our high priest. The Roman soldiers, not knowing what they were doing, put a scarlet robe on Jesus on the cross. Jesus is our high priest. He was our high priest dying for our sins on the cross. And so he says, "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." That's the forgiveness. That's the new day that we sang about a while ago. That's the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting that this mother continues, and she's died, and the babies are coming out, and the white wool-looking powder that is left from the remains of the mother is still there. Now you ask yourself, you say, how can I apply this to myself? How does this apply? Now we see what Isaiah 1:18 said, but I want you to see what Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 says. Revelation chapter 7. There's so many scriptures I wish we had time to do, but we just can't because we don't have the time. Verse 14 says, "And I said to him, Sir, you know," by the way, pick up in verse 13 so you get the context. "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?" It's a good question. "And I said to him, Sir, you know." So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes. Now watch this. And made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now you ask yourself, how can something be made white in blood? Well, in a literal sense, if you dip something white in literal blood, it's going to come out crimson. It's going to come out red. But whenever you give your life to Jesus Christ, and you surrender your heart to Jesus Christ, He takes your life that is crimson, and it is filled with sin. You are a worm too. And your life is filled with sin. And He takes that, and when you give your heart to Jesus, believing that He was the mother, the sacrificial lamb, the one who gave His life so that His children can live, then you understand redemption. And what happens is He dips us, so to speak. He cleanses us by His blood. You see, God's wrath had to be satisfied on the cross. And whenever Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was satisfying God's wrath. The Bible says that the soul that sinneth shall die. Jesus had to die, an innocent lamb without sin, with perfect divine blood, identified Himself, Psalms 22:6, with a crimson worm, Job 25:6 as well. Isaiah 1:18 talks about it. And then we get to Revelation 13, or chapter 7, verse 14, and He says that, talking about the believers, their robes have been made white. How did they make their robes white? When they confessed Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He made their robes white. You ask yourself, you say, I'm just guilt-ridden. I'm a born-again believer. I believe in Jesus, but I feel sin. I feel the guilt of sin riding on me. I feel burdened by my sin. The Bible says that He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanses us by His blood. Would you ask for forgiveness of those sins? That restores the fellowship. But if you're born again, you cannot lose your salvation. And the reason that you cannot is you've been permanently stained, permanently sealed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What He seals and what He saves, no man can separate from that love of God in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that He bore in His body our sins that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And so God was satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross. And God looks at what Jesus does, and that's why it was important that Jesus completely died. He had to be dead completely. And for 3 days, there was nothing but a body. You couldn't find Jesus Christ for 3 days. It was just a body. But on day 3, when He resurrected from the grave, all those who believed in Jesus, Old Testament and New, their sins, though they be as scarlet, they were made as white as snow. Their robes were made white in the blood of the Lamb. No man is saved by works. Man is saved by the blood, the redeeming and atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Now I want you to turn to Isaiah again. Go about midways in your Bible and go to Isaiah chapter 66. Because I don't want you to miss this. So you have these baby worms that have been born. You have this mama worm that has now died, permanently attached to that tree. Nothing but remains is left. There's blood stain that is on the wood of that tree. We have these baby worms that fed on this mama worm for 3 days. We're reminded that Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you." We're reminded that it is His blood that atones for our sins. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Now look at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24. "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men." Now this is the unredeemed. This is people that went through life without receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. "Go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me." Capital M. He says, "For their worm does not die." Now he says that they have a worm. He says their worm, singular, does not die. "And their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." The word that is used right there for worm in verse 24 of Isaiah 66, there it is again, tolaoth. It's the crimson worm that is used right here. Same in Isaiah 118. Same in Psalms 22, verse 6. And he's saying that their worm does not die. Now, what did the prophecy mean right here? And I've always wondered that. And I had heard that that's just the worms in Gehenna, in the trash heap in Gehenna. It was like the sanitation field where they burned all the trash day and night, and the worms never died. I always thought that's what that was. That's not what it is. This worm is their personal worm. You see, in the first part of verse 24, he says, "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men." May I say to you that if you're born again, you're not a corpse of men. If you're born again and you die, listen, those who are born twice die once. Those who are born once will die twice. Those who are born the first time and never are born again, they'll die a physical death. And then they'll die another death, and that's when the Bible talks about in Revelation that he shall cast them into the lake of fire. Man, I wish I didn't have to preach that. I really do. But that's in the Bible. It's a truth that you cannot escape. The Bible says, "For it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Would you fall into the hands of the living God today while there's still time, or do you want to be the one whose worm does not die? You say, "But you can't apply that to the New Testament." I need to see how that applies. Turn to Mark chapter 9, and we'll apply it. Mark chapter 9. You can't miss this. Please turn to Mark 9. Now, Jesus himself is going to quote from the verse that we just read in Isaiah chapter 66. Now, start in verse 43. He says, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched." Watch this in verse 44. So in hell, that lake of fire, here's what's there. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now what Jesus is saying is if your hand or your eyes or your feet or anything about your life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of life, the pride of life, anything in this life that keeps you away from Jesus Christ. He's saying if it keeps you away, it would be better that you cut that away, that you can find Jesus. Now, I'm not suggesting you go cut your hand off. Don't take me wrong here. I don't think anybody would anyway. But what he's saying is he's making a point. He's saying if anything in this life is more valuable than my son Jesus who gave his life for you, if anything is more valuable and you refuse Jesus Christ in this life, you will live again and you will live for eternity and forever in a place called hell and your worm will not die. You will beg for the Tolaoth worm to die, but the worm cannot die because it's too late. The worm has died for you on the tree just like that crimson worm died for its babies so that they could be born and born again, so to speak, so they could be born. And that mama worm had to give her life to produce those children. Jesus gave his life to produce us as his children. It's in this life you have to receive Jesus. Now look at verse 45. "And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where their worm does not die." Their worm does not die. That's the second time it's used. "And the fire is not quenched." The fire can't be quenched because judgment hadn't been satisfied. So the fire, as much as God would love to be able to quench that fire, it can't be quenched because his wrath was only satisfied in the death of his son on the cross. It's powerful. Look at verse 47. "And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire." And here Jesus says it for the third time. Now, if Jesus says something 3 times, we got to listen. He says again, "Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." You see, in this worm that died on the cross for our sins, Jesus is that worm. And he spilled his crimson blood to cover us of our sin. It's interesting to me that if you go back into Exodus and all those shadows and things that happened in Exodus are made real in Jesus Christ. They're fulfilled in Jesus. It's interesting to me that there was a door in the tabernacle, and it was double dyed, and it was dyed along with a couple of other colors that were joined in with it, crimson being the main one, where they used this tolaoth worm, this crimson worm. And you remember what Jesus said? He said in John chapter 10, he said, "I am the door." Now, there's two doors in this life. There's two doors. The first door is Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the door. Enter by me, the crimson worm that died for your sins." The second door is your heart. Now, Jesus has done his part with his door. The Bible speaks of the door being wide open. That door is wide open today, that anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ can enter through that door. But there's another door, and that door is in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And that's what I want to close with today, because I want you to see this. This is the door of your heart. This is a door that you have to open. If Jesus is drawing you, if the Holy Spirit is drawing you to a saving experience and to a born-again experience and a relationship with His Son, then you need to fling that door wide open where the worm is still, the worm has died. Don't wait till it's too late and find yourself in hell where the worm dieth not. That's too late. Here's what he says. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." See, Jesus is knocking on the door. He says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door." Now, Jesus is saying that this is a door he can stand at. This is a door that a person can open. He says, "If somebody hears my voice." So how do we know when to open the door? Are you hearing the voice of God? Are you hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart? He says, "If you'll open that door, I want you to see what he'll do." This is so special, so significant. He says, "I'll come into him." Singular, not plural. "I'll come into him," because salvation is a personal, individual experience. You cannot be saved based on what your mother did or your daddy did, or just because you go to church, or just because you do this or you do that. You are saved by the blood of the Lamb, by an individual experience of giving your heart to Jesus Christ alone, where you say, "Lord, I am a sinner, and I open my door, and I allow you to come into my life." And he says, "I'll come into him and dine with him, and he with me." Now, is that special or what? It's powerful. This is what we have in Jesus. So when you think about that worm in Psalms 22:6, remember what that worm was. It's the tolaoth worm, a real literal worm. Now, next week, we're going to be in the book of Jonah, and I want to show you that tolaoth worm that ate the gourd that was over his head. And we're going to look at the meaning of that. And so join us next week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we pray for every single heart and soul that hears your word today. We pray, Lord, that our heart would not be hardened, but our heart would be soft to the things of God in Jesus Christ. And you can give your heart to Jesus right now. Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you're God and that you died for my sins, and I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins and give me eternal life. Lord, I come to you not by any of my works or anything that I can do. I give you my heart just as I am. I surrender all. And you ask the Lord to cover you with his blood, and he'll do that because he loves you. And that's the greatest thing that can happen in your life. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.